Anyway, good to see everybody. Grab your Bibles. Thanks for being here. Labor Day weekend. A lot of people, last chance to recreate. A lot of students, last chance to get mama do your laundry for a while, right? So they go home. But thank you guys for being here. Amy and I have never showed up to an empty room before, so that's good. That would be hard. But if you're online, thanks for joining us today. Give us a thumbs up. Let us know that you are there. And so we've been in a series called Pleasing God for a couple weeks, okay? And we are going to land the plane today, right? Even though this is one probably could be in for a long time, right? We started week one talking about this concept of pleasing God, which is different than earning His love. And I want to make sure that if you weren't here, even you go back and listen to those or watch those on YouTube or Facebook, there is a distinction between living a life that pleases God and God loving you, okay? So I just want to make sure that we understand that. God loves us. There's nothing we can do to change that, although that doesn't mean we're automatically His kids. We understand that when we make Jesus Lord of our life, we're adopted into the family of God, and then we know Him personally because of what Jesus did. And then we are set on this path, hopefully, to living a life that pleases God, okay? Because there is a life that pleases Him. Scripture is very clear about it. Apostle Paul, as he's writing to churches and to new believers, talks about this a lot. And so we've been reading a lot from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. But just a quick little review. I want you guys to kind of be caught up to speed, but not misunderstand when I talk about a life that pleases God, okay? Remember week one said God is not playing cosmic whack-a-mole with you, right? If you have the wrong image of God, He's just waiting to bop you on the head every time that you do something wrong, okay? That's not what's happening, but there is a life that pleases Him, okay? And so, hey, pray with me this morning before we jump into this and just ask God to speak to us, Lord, and to speak to me. Lord, thank You for this day. I thank You for what You've already done. Lord, I believe that You've already drawn people closer to You this morning. God, whether they know You or whether they've known You for a short time or a long time. So thank You for what You're doing. Lord, I pray that You just use me this morning. Speak to us through Your word and by Your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We got a question this morning, okay? Who is your favorite hero? You guys have a favorite hero? Think about that for a minute. Who's your favorite hero? Okay, it could be somebody, it could be a real person, it could be a fictional person or character from literature, okay? How many are lovers of fine literature? Yeah. Sorry, my wife's a book nerd. She loves fine literature. She loves women that are little, you know, and all that stuff. I don't even really know. I don't think it's about short people. No, okay. I don't even know, to be honest with you. Right? I'm more of I want to watch something blow up type of guy, okay? That's just sort of how I am, right? When you think of a hero, you think of somebody that maybe have overcome obstacles. Maybe they have great power. They're just an overcomer. People like Nacho Libre. Someone I really, really look up to. He's a man of the cloth. All right, even though he needs a better duty. Some of you are too young or old to get that reference. That's okay. Lord forgives you. But yeah, so we have a lot of heroes in our lives, whether they're make-believe, whether they're real. But often it's because they've overcome something. And I'm gonna start there this morning, and we'll come back to that, okay? But we're going to start with a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He was a leader of the early church. This is in the first century, okay? This letter was just written a handful of decades at the most after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we're going to start here. He wrote a letter to a church in Colossae. This is in modern-day Turkey. Everybody say Turkey.
Turkey.
Thanksgiving is soon, right? Just making sure you're with me. But we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, so turn to your Bibles if you have them, your phone, leather paper, it doesn't matter. We're going to start there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, okay? And Paul begins this letter like he begins a lot of letters, and what a lot of teachers, how they would begin letters, they say hello, okay? And they would do this greeting, and they would often give thanks for who they were writing to, right? They would butter them up before they address something that needed addressed. Okay, are you guys familiar with that? Those of you that are married or have a significant other, you know, you're always waiting for the shoe to drop when they compliment you, right? Yeah. No? You guys are, some of you are acting really awkward now. I know you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And so before Paul begins to jump in and address some things that he wants to talk to them about, he begins thanking them and thanking the Lord for the growth he's seen in them. And I want you to see here something that he prays for them, okay? As we look at a life that pleases the Lord, Paul just comes out and says it here. And so this is part of what he's praying for them. In verse 9, we're going to start here. He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." Right? So there it is. There's no ambiguity. He says, I'm going to tell you some things that please the Lord. And this isn't necessarily an exhaustive list. And this series hasn't necessarily been an exhaustive series of every little thing that pleases the Lord. But he's getting ready to tell this church, listen, I'm thankful for where you're at. I'm thankful for where you've come from. And I'm praying that you continue in your faith. And here is what pleases the Lord. Okay? He continues. And he says, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. There's a lot of words there. Okay? We could spend about 4 weeks on it. We're going to do it in about the next 20, 25 minutes. You guys ready? Half, and the other half's like scared to death. They're like, what is coming? If you're new, it's okay. You get used to me after a while. You just got to train your ears to listen a little faster. I know we're in the north. It's okay. The Southerners thought I was too fast too, so they kicked me up here. All right? So nobody claims me. You guys are stuck with me. So here we go. All right, we're going to look at four things this morning, all right? And a couple of them I'm just going to hit lightly this morning. But here we go, okay? The first thing we see here as far as a life that pleases the Lord is a life that is bearing fruit, okay? How many of you have ever tried to grow something before? Like anything?
Yeah.
Okay? How many killed it?
Yeah.
Murders, right? Okay. So a lot of you have done that before. You've experienced trying to plant something, and you're like, man, I hope this grows, right? And so the same way, a life that pleases the Lord, God is not playing cosmic whack-a-mole, but he is looking down on us going, this is what I did for you. There should be something that is produced by this new kind of life that happens through Jesus Christ, a life that bears fruit. And we really see that through a lot of Scripture. Scripture's pretty clear. If you've genuinely been saved, if you genuinely are a follower of Jesus, you should do something with what you've received from the Lord. Right? Is that simple enough?
Yeah.
Right? You plant something in the ground, you water it, you take care of it, you expect something to happen, right?
Yep.
Okay? Doesn't always work perfectly, but you expect something to happen. James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, James writes, he says, in the same way faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. This is very simple. He's saying, listen, true faith will lead to something. Okay? True faith will lead to something. Now, here's the danger we need to remember. A lot of times, people struggle with being too super spiritual in the sense of, my faith has to lead to something gigantic. Okay? And this isn't necessarily the point of my message, so I want to warn you and also encourage you, don't overthink it. And when we talk about a life that pleases the Lord, that doesn't mean he wants all of you up here by me preaching. Okay?
Amen.
Some of you are relieved. Some of you are not sure what to think. Okay? Because all fruit does not look the same.
Yep.
All fruit does not serve the same purpose, but there is an expectation that if our faith is real, it'll lead to something. Okay? It should lead to life change, and it should lead to helping others experience that life change. But I just want to establish that fact that there is an expectation that followers of Jesus will do something with what they have. Okay? Jesus says this as well, okay? John chapter 15, he's speaking to his disciples, verse 8, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So between Jesus and James, it is very clear that there is an expectation for followers of Jesus to bear fruit, to do something with what they've received, okay? And fruit, according to James and even Jesus, like, that's the evidence that something's actually happened on the inside of you. Okay? A few verses later, Jesus says, verse 16, He says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Okay? Now listen, some people will take that little half of a verse and turn God into a cosmic genie that's going to grant you every wish, but then you lose the meaning of what the verse is saying. That whole point, the purpose of God responding, is somebody that is producing eternal fruit already. God is going to be much more open to answering their prayers because their prayers are probably in line with what God wants already. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Half, okay, this half got it. You guys are falling behind here. I don't know what's happening over on this half. Does that make sense? Because you could go somewhere and hear somebody teach that God's a cosmic Santa Claus just waiting you to give you not what he wants, but what you want. And even if you pray the right way, maybe you would get it. Which is not living by faith. That's actually living by deeds and trying to earn it. Okay? What God gives us, he gives us by grace, but there is a life that pleases him, a life that'll produce something. Okay? That's what I want you to see here. But it's fruit, fruit that will last, eternal fruit. What does that mean? That means helping somebody find Jesus, helping somebody follow Jesus more closely. Okay? Outside of that, there's nothing else eternal outside of our relationship with the Lord and someone else's. Okay? Again, don't overthink it. That doesn't mean you all are supposed to be pastors or speakers. Okay? Thank goodness, too. Man.
Amen.
This half, I know. Some of you are going to need to go over here. I don't know what's happening here. Right? That may mean you just need to be a good neighbor that's ready to be generous with your neighbor, that's ready to share the love of Jesus with your neighbor. Okay?
Yep.
Right? That may mean you are ready to share the hope that you have when your neighbor looks at you or your friend in school or your coworker and looks at your life that is falling apart going, how in the world can you still live with peace? How in the world can you still have hope? Because they're thinking, if I was in that situation, I wouldn't. Okay?
Yep.
That is influencing somebody towards the gospel. Okay? That is influencing somebody and hopefully fruit in their life. Okay? So let's be a church, let's be a people, let's be families and individuals that's producing eternal fruit, okay? It doesn't have to be a grand gesture, but our lives should produce something if something's truly happened in our life, if we are truly following Jesus, okay? So bearing fruit pleases God. And the next thing that we see, it pleases God. This is the next thing that Paul was praying and wishing for this young church. He says in verse 10, growing in the knowledge of God. So Paul desires this church to grow in knowledge. Okay, it's like some of your students, you're like, I've got enough knowledge coming at me, right? But if we are to be followers of Jesus, and if Scripture is his word, if it's his revelation to us about who he is and what he wants and what he expects and the life we are to live, we should be growing in knowledge of Scripture, right? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because a lot of you already know this. We talked about living with renewed minds last week. So I'm going to hit this lightly and move on. But one of the tragedies of the modern church is we have people that are biblically illiterate. They don't know what Scripture says. And I'm not talking about a new follower of Jesus, okay? Those of you that have been parents, you don't have a newborn baby that you expect to walk and talk and take care of itself out of the womb, right? Okay? New believers need to grow, and hopefully we are helping them grow in the knowledge of God. But if I'm remembering the statistic right, somewhere at about 5 years, most believers plateau in their walk with the Lord and their knowledge of God, and they just kind of coast from that. Okay? So there has to be a commitment to continue to grow in the knowledge of God, right? What if I don't like to read? Well, that's a problem, right? It's hard for me to sit down and read too, but today we live in such a time with Scripture. Man, you can listen to Scripture. I mean, some of you could listen to the Bible on your tractors, maybe you do, you listen to it in your cars. Okay, between reading and listening, there's so many more ways now with technology to make yourself grow in the knowledge of God and invest in that, okay? And if you don't have any ideas, man, talk to somebody who has a disciplined life of reading Scripture and growing in the knowledge of God. And that may not work for you, but let somebody help you. 2 Timothy, I'm going to read this real quick. Verses 3, Paul's talking to his Timothy, who's really, he's a mentor to Timothy, says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some of you, this is a very familiar passage. We just even read it, I believe, last week. Okay? And we often read this passage and we connect it to, oh, I just should know more. But look at how he finishes this. While that is true, Paul never disconnects the knowing more from doing something for God. He says, so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? There's this connection there that our lives are about to be something more. They're about to be the kingdom of God. It's not just being, but also doing. And you can't, you're not supposed to separate those two. All right? So we're to bear fruit, we are to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And next thing we see here that he mentions in verse 11, he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, if I were to ask you, hey, how many want to be strengthened with power this morning? Most of you are like, oh, sounds good to me, right? But honestly, this is scary for a lot of people when we talk about even power, okay? We talk about things. Maybe you've grown up in a faith tradition that says God's pretty much finished. You know, he sent Jesus, and we have the Bible, that's it, right? Here, let me explain that a little bit better. Many people live with an anti-supernatural view of a supernatural God. Now, most people won't put it into words like that, but that's exactly how it is. They live in a very humanistic approach in their view of the Lord. Even though they believe God saved them, they believe he's going to come back someday, and they're going to spend eternity with him, which are all supernatural things. There's a common view that God is done doing stuff supernaturally. Even though the pattern throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is all supernatural. Okay? Now, they probably would be like, okay, Jason, we didn't quite explain it like that. And I get it. Probably not. But we serve a supernatural God who saves us supernaturally, meaning it's not something we can do on our own. But his expectations of a supernatural life does not stop there. Okay? Listen, so how does this work? Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 9, there's just talking about this life in the Spirit. Paul's writing, he says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So, what happens when Jesus becomes our Lord and Savior? We are adopted into the family of God. God says, right here, through his word, through Paul, says, he places his Spirit in us. Right? That's why Jesus had to come. That's why he had to die. That's why he had to rise again. If he didn't need to place his Spirit in us, we'd still be killing animals on an altar. Because there had to be a supernatural change of heart, because humanity, born into sin, born into rebellion, cannot live for God or live a life that pleases God on our own, no matter how much we tried. Ancient Israel is proof of that. Even if God sets the rules, ancient Israel is proof that something else had to happen. Right? God's Spirit resides in us, replaces our heart of stone with the heart of flesh, as the Scripture says. In Romans here, if I was talking about, this is what happens. We're now in the realm of the Spirit. If we're truly followers of Jesus, there is something supernatural that has taken place in us. And that's where many people wish it would stop. Say, well, why, Jason? Well, because we all have control issues. All of us. Pure and simple. We all have control issues. Okay? But when we give our lives to Jesus, that is us giving over control. Yet many people have told over generations, and this sounds kind of harsh, but if you just give a weepy apology to Jesus, that's enough. Yeah, I don't know about that. All right? Listen, there are things we explain to our kids in certain ways because they're children. I would love it. Well, this would be a fun activity. Go through the New Testament, look at New Testament teaching, and see where it says that you ask Jesus into your heart. Okay, it's more than that. You're going to have trouble finding it, right? And I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation, okay? And if I did just that easy, then you probably need to get saved, right? That's not even my intent. Right? Okay? But when we give our lives to Jesus, we should be giving everything, and yet a lot of people still have issues of control hanging around, all right? But we're given the Spirit at conversion, which is an inner working, a supernatural working of the Spirit at salvation. But God desires more from his people, right? Jesus, and teaching his disciples, his closest followers, or examples of this. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And beginning of Acts, he follows that up. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They had already been adopted into the family of God. Jesus had already told them to receive the Spirit, yet he says, hey, there's something else I want to do. And he explained it as clothed with power because Jesus never said anything on accident. Right? Romans chapter 8, so God's Spirit lives in us at salvation, but Jesus said, there's something else I want to do. It's the same Spirit, but that Spirit wants to come upon you in power to be my witnesses, to be my disciples. Right? This is the doing. God looks at us and says, I know you can't do what I want you to do without me giving you the power to do it, and so here, this is what's happening. Right? And there are certain denominations that may argue about the order of certain things and label certain things, and I don't even care about that this morning, because the problem is most people have just shut off God from doing anything else in their life that makes them uncomfortable after salvation. And to me, that's a bigger issue than believing it exactly how the Assemblies of God would teach it. Do I believe they're right? Yeah, I do. But the bigger issue is a lot of times we put a stop sign in front of God right there because we don't really want him to do something that makes us uncomfortable. Okay? Listen, we all have control issues. I have control issues. I have preferred ways that the Lord would use me at times. Okay? And on Sundays, often we don't see it. The supernatural is working, and many times it's subtle. The handful of you that were here when I had only been here about a month, and the Lord said, hey, I want you to speak certain things to this church, I'm over here going, I don't want to do it. And I'm not even going to share the whole story. There's only probably four or five of you that even remember that. Okay? There was a spiritual line in the sand that was drawn, and I believe it changed our church and the direction of our church, and I didn't want to do it because I was not comfortable doing that. I'm like, I'm a month in, they're going to run me out of town. Did we lose people? Yeah, we lost people after that Sunday. Right? I'm not going to rehash the story, but I'm just being honest with you. There are ways that I would prefer the Lord to use me. Okay? And I'm a pastor, and I have my own control issues. Right? So I want you to know that I'm in it with you. Okay? But look, this outward empowering of the Holy Spirit is birthed from the inward working. Okay? It's the same Spirit. And I could teach about this for a couple hours. That's not the point here. But what I want us to see is the life that pleases the Lord is one that is strengthened with power. And so, church, we can't be afraid of that. Because if we're going to limit God to what we can control and what we can understand, at best, we're going to be barely saved and do nothing for him. Okay? Does that make sense? But this is what it produces, and this is what I want you guys to see, and we're going to close here in a couple minutes. Verse 11, he said, being strengthened in power with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Okay? There is something that the power of the Spirit produces, not only outwardly for us to impact other people, but also inwardly. Okay? Produces something within us inwardly. And this is one of my favorite passages we're getting to read because I love the description because often we forget it. Because we think we have to be perfect and have to have it together and not let the world know that we have any weaknesses at all. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Some of you need to write down this chapter and review it quite often. Paul's speaking to another church and he says, we have this treasure. He's speaking about a relationship with Jesus and what we have in Christ. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Okay? And you just thought this was the name of a band. Okay, this is where it came from, right? Don't you love that? I wish Paul would describe me as something other than a fragile jar of clay. I really would, okay? Jason is a piece of granite. I don't know. That's polished on top. I don't really even, this was not in my notes, so I didn't really think ahead about how I wished Paul would describe me. But he said, we have this treasure in Christ in jars of clay, and there's a reason, right? To show that this power we have, everything we have, is not from us, but from him. Let's keep reading. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, we're crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Okay? That describes life for a lot of people, right? Especially the before. All this stuff coming against you, life happens, okay? Life can surprise us. We live in this fallen world. I mean, we never know what's going to happen, right? And God never promised an escape from all of that until later. God bless you. So we have this treasure in jars of clay so people will know this is about Jesus, it's not about us. We talked about holiness a couple weeks. Should we be striving for holiness? Yes, we should. We should be growing in our faith. Our character should be sharpened by God's word. We should be look closer to Jesus now than we did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Yes, but we're always going to be a jar of clay no matter how much better we're getting. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Because the point is always Jesus, it's not us. Mm-hmm. Right? And this is what should stand out to your neighbors. You're hard-pressed, but you're not crushed. All right? It doesn't say your neighbor's going to notice your follow Jesus because you're more prosperous than they are. Listen, I see a lot of people that hate Jesus who are very prosperous. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So I don't think that can be the calling card of the church. So crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Right? Persecuted. Not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. This is what should separate the Church of Jesus Christ, should separate us from our neighbors. It's not that our life is better, it's that we go through life differently because God is with us, because Jesus is with us, because he's placed his spirit within us, and it's the power of Christ showing through our weakness, showing through our humanity, and we're reacting differently than the world. And this is what it should lead to. He continues in verse 16. He said, therefore... I'm sorry, back up. Where am I at, Jacob? Verse 10. It said, we always carry around the body of death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always giving over, we're given over to death for Jesus' sake. That's going to mess with a lot of prosperity theology. Okay? And if you've been exposed to that, I'm not trying to make fun of you, but that's going to mess with a lot of prosperity theology. We are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Right? So that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Verse 16. Okay. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Church, that's what should set us apart. If you haven't gotten that yet, that's what should set us apart. Okay? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The life of Jesus in us should show through. Okay? Should show through. As we are strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit, not just in doing, but being, the life of Christ should show through. That's what people should see. Right? How can you have peace in the midst of that situation? How can you still trust that God's going to work it out? Because God never promised me he'd give me everything I wanted. But he promised me he'd be with me. He promised me that he's going to live in me, that he's going to help me be renewed day by day. Amen. Well, that takes the first couple things we talked about, church. Okay? Producing fruit, it comes from growing in knowledge of Scripture. We grow in the power of the Spirit. As we don't ignore him in our lives, as we engage him, okay? And yes, that's a learning process, but we've got to stop living like functional atheists, that God won't be involved in our lives, that he won't speak to us, that he won't work on our behalf, okay? But he's not a Santa Claus, he's not a genie, that's not what he came to do. But he came to give us a life like this that Paul describes, a life that is on display when there's no reason why it should be. And this is what it should lead to, church. A life that bears fruit, that grows in knowledge, it's strengthened in the power of the Spirit. This is what it should lead to. Last thing he mentions back to Colossians chapter 1 is giving thanks. He says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. That is a long part of the sentence there. But you see what he says. He's qualified you to to partake in this kingdom, which means, again, it's not about what we've done, but what about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus paid the penalty of our rebellion against God on our behalf. He gave his life. Then he asked us for ours, which is a complete and total surrender. He says, I'm going to give my spirit to you so you can live like I want you to live. And that should lead to a life of giving thanks, because he's the one that qualified us, because we could never earn it on our own. And we have to remember that. Jesus is the one who qualified us. He's the one that made the way. Verse 13 says, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It's talking about what Jesus did. You know what pleases God? Is a people that remembers where they came from, that remembers where they were before Jesus. Okay? Because a people that gives thanks, that have this ongoing gratitude towards the Lord, and whether they express it in worship, whether they express it in giving or serving, all the ways that we worship God, all the ways that we serve him, all the ways that we express our thanks, helps us remember where we came from. Because when we get full of ourselves and we forget where we came from, and we think God is working because we're so awesome or we're so talented, we're actually positioning ourselves to have a minimal impact for his kingdom, where we're setting ourselves up for a fall. Okay? So we don't live in the past like, woe is me, but we remember where we came from. We remember that we're jars of clay, and anything that we accomplish is by and through his spirit and because of how good he is, and he lets us participate. Okay? That should lead to a life of giving thanks, remembering where we come from. This humility pleases the Lord. So I'm asking the worship team to come back up, and we're going to take a minute to respond to the Lord this morning. And I know I've thrown a lot out there, okay? But I want to encourage you this morning, like, as you look at your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, I would ask you a couple questions, like, is your life producing fruit? Okay, is it producing fruit? Right? And allow the Lord to speak to you and show you what your life should be producing. Again, he doesn't expect everybody to be up here. Probably very few of you, if at all. He needs you living your life around the people that you're around and living this life that is empowered by his spirit, where his life is showing through your jar of clay. That's what he wants. He wants you ready and willing and able to respond to his spirit, to the people around you, whatever they need. And he'll show you, you'll see it. Ask him what you need to change, and then ask him for the discipline to see it through, and ask him to empower your life. And for some of you, that may just be being open to something you've never been open to before. Like, okay, God, I didn't realize you still want to do something in my life. Listen, your moment of conversion was not the end of the race. It was just the beginning. And so many people view it as the end. Like, okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm just going to sit around and wait for heaven and try not to be too bad. So you set yourself up to miss this entire life that God plans for us to live here on earth. Even though this is not it, there's a life here of purpose for him and living for him that he's intended for us. So don't cut him off, okay? Some of you may just need to be open. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe you're here in person or you're watching online, a couple questions. Do you recognize your need for the Lord? Because you need the Lord whether you recognize it or not. And the great thing about the family of God is we all started in the same place, is we all recognize that we needed him. We all recognize that we are all guilty of rebelling against God, and therefore we're eternally lost apart from him. And that through Jesus, he offers forgiveness and relationship for those that respond. We don't earn it. Listen, he'll help us clean up our act after the fact, okay? But we do have to acknowledge and know going in that, hey, it's all his. Okay? It is all his. Do you recognize your need for God? Have you fully investigated your unbelief? It's a big question. It's a good starting point for some of you. And what would it take to believe? How committed are you to your unbelief? What would it take for you to believe? And ask God to reveal himself to you. Because he wants to. He's not hiding. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and we are going to just take a minute at your seats to respond to the Lord. And we respond to the Lord in a lot of ways. You spend a moment or two praying at your seat. I'm also going to ask, Amy and I are going to come over here. I'm going to ask Jake and Nick to go in the back. Listen, if we can pray for you for anything, right? As I'm speaking today, you may have recognized something that you needed to course correct. You may be here and go, you know what, I recognize my life is not right with God, and I want to do that. Sure, you can do that at your seat, okay? You believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he paid the price for you for the penalty of our sin, right? You ask God to forgive you, you surrender your life to him, and then ask him for power to live for him. Better yet, find somebody to pray with, right? We've been able to pray with people the last few weeks. It's been very exciting to make Jesus Lord. You can definitely do that where you're at. It's not about a perfect prayer, but it's about the position of your heart. But he does ask for everything, okay? And then he'll help us walk that out, right? You got a family of people here that'll help you walk that out, okay? Not that we're perfect, but it's just, it's important to have somebody walking with you, all right? So as the worship team leads this song, you guys, respond to the Lord at your seats. If you're a follower of Jesus, ask the questions about this message that I've already shown you. But if you want someone to pray with you for anything, if you're sick, have a need in your family, job, let us pray for you, okay? You just respond to a song. Amy and I will be up here. Jake and Nick will be in the back. Let's just respond to the Lord together.